Thessalonians, if you're not already still there from the scripture reading just a moment ago. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be in chapter 4 this morning. Thankful to be in the house of the Lord this morning. As Pastor Randy mentioned, I'm very thankful to not be with my parents right now. I love being with them, but negative 60 is not my jam. That is cold. There's actually where I went to college, where my wife and I went to college up in Wisconsin. There's a really neat ice cream shop there, has delicious ice cream, and they have a deal, they've always advertised it every winter, where they give away a free single scoop dipped cone if the temperature reaches below negative 20. And you might think that that would never happen. I've seen it happen quite a few times, actually. And that's like the actual temperature. That's not counting the wind chill. So, yeah, there's a question out there, why do I live where the air hurts my face? And I ask myself that a lot, and I'm very thankful I don't have to ask myself that anymore. That is ridiculous. If you would like some notes, the ushers are in the back. If you could just raise your hand, they've got copies of the notes, and they can get those out to you as we begin this morning. I think we got a couple up here. This morning we're going to look at the topic in general of sanctification and the command to us as believers to be progressively seeking sanctification, to be becoming more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've entitled the message this morning, Going Against the Grain. That's obviously a phrase that maybe we are familiar with, most of us. When I consider going against the grain, I think back to a time when I was in grade school, and I think we were on a homeschool field trip. We went to it wasn't a zoo, but they had a bunch of different animals, and it was the first time that I was able to see a porcupine in real life. And I remember it was really cool, and it looked kind of cuddly and neat and everything. It was friendly. It was sniffing around and everything. And then the person holding it had these big gloves on. And they said, if you want to pet it, you can. But make sure you go this direction and not back this direction. So you go away from the head, not towards the head. Because if you do, then you're going to have these nice quills all up in you. And that would not be very good. And so whenever I consider going against the grain, or, you know, when you're working with wood, you're always wanting to work with the grain, you don't want to go against it, it's something that is not what you're supposed to do. It's something that is unconventional. Sadly, in the church in general today, it is a lot of times considered going against the grain to be seeking sanctification wholeheartedly. When we as Christians are commanded to daily be living and seeking after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to look at the idea, are we seeking sanctification? Are we seeking Jesus Christ with our whole heart? Or are we just going along with the flow of mainstream Christianity and being content with where we are at? You know, think about what is the status quo. We hear that phrase, and it means just kind of what everybody does, what is common, what is normal. Think about different status quo breakers in history. You think about Galileo. Did you know that he was convicted of heresy because he proposed the idea that the earth revolved around the sun? He was convicted of heresy because of that. If that was the standard of heresy, most of the politicians today would not do very well. But he was convicted of that because he was a preposterous idea that the earth goes around the sun, which was later seen to be true. Think about a lot of the status quo in the world today. And as I was thinking about examples of what is status quo in the world today, I can't even figure out what that is. Our world changes so much, and because in this all-inclusive, like everybody can believe whatever they want to believe, it really doesn't feel like there is a status quo. Like, you can believe that, but you can't say that what I believe is right. Think about the status quo in the church, as I mentioned a second ago. Is it kind of normal for us to just be able to show up at church on Sunday, and maybe a couple times throughout the week, kind of fellowship with different people, say hi, be able to interact a little bit, talk about the things of the Lord, and then just go about our life the rest of the week? Is that kind of the status quo, the kind of the thing that we get complacent about, just kind of living the typical Christian life? Or are we doing what Scripture tells us to and living our life sold out for Christ? Sadly, overall in Christianity today, complacency is the status quo. Being content with where we are at. Because if we look at our lives, what happens is we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves. begin to compare ourselves with those around us, maybe coworkers or people we see out on the street. Boy, compared to their life, my life is great right now. Man, I go to church every week. I'm talking to people about different things. I'm living a good lifestyle. You know, it's interesting. There was a certain group of people in Scripture that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ condemned because of that very attitude. They were the Pharisees. Because they were content with where they were at. They saw themselves as good and righteous. And boy, because compared to those people, I look pretty good. If we continually compare ourselves to the worst people that we can imagine, we're always going to look good. But see, what's interesting is that Jesus didn't call us to compare ourselves to other people. He called us to compare ourselves to the ultimate standard, which is Himself. To look at Jesus and to say, that is where I strive to be. And when we look at Him, we realize that we are nothing. That we are incapable of doing anything. We look at the standard of Christ, which is perfection, we realize how much of a failure that we are in and of ourselves. So this morning, we're going to look at what it looks like to be sold out for Christ and some different aspects of that this morning. You see, we shouldn't be content with where we are. Instead, we should be seeking to be like Jesus. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son. This morning, I want to ask you the question, are you being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ? Or are you just content with where you are at? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time we can spend in Your Word. I pray that You would help us all to look at our lives, to see if we are just being content with where we're at in our Christian life, or if we are seeking to be like You. Lord, I pray that as we leave here this morning, that we would be renewed in our desire to follow after You. That if there is something, an area of our life that we need to get right with You, that we would do that today. And Lord, that we would all in this journey of sanctification while we're here on this life, that we would all be seeking to be like You with our whole heart. Thank You, Lord, for this time we can spend in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. We see Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. He's been giving them many different commands. He's been talking to them about things that they need to work on in their lives as he did in all of his letters. And we come to chapter 4. And he begins in verse 1 and he says, furthermore, obviously saying even more than what we've just been talking about, continuing on that idea. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. We see in verses 1 and 2 the command to always progress. The command to not be content with where you are at. I want you to see, first of all, that there is urgency that is needed. Paul begins this verse and he uses two phrases that seem very similar. He says, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. When he says those phrases, by using those two phrases, he really hammers home the idea that this command requires immediate action. The idea is we can't keep putting this off. We can't say, I'll get that to that tomorrow. We all know what that's like. There's something that we have to do around the house or something we know we have to take care of. And we're like, I could do it right now, but I'm just going to take care of it tomorrow. It doesn't really need to be done today. And then what happens when tomorrow comes around? Well, you know, it actually survived another day. I could probably let it go another day. And before long, it's going months and months and months, and it doesn't get taken care of. What Paul is saying is that what we're about to address here needs to be addressed immediately. There is urgency in this. Urgency is a common theme in Scripture. Romans 3:2 says, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know the urgency that we have in the Christian life for many different reasons. One of them being that we know that we are in the end times in the sense that Jesus Christ could come back at any time. We don't know when that is. But our focus should be as believers to be living our lives sold out for Christ right now. We don't know when He is going to come back, but we should be living our lives for Him right now. And the urgency is there for that. Urgency is all throughout Scripture. And Paul is just saying that there needs to be urgency about getting right with the Lord and living our lives sold out for him. 2 Corinthians 6:2 B says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The idea being that if you realize that you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't wait till tomorrow. For the same reason we just talked about, because Jesus Christ could come back today. You also don't know when you are going to be called into eternity. You don't know when your time on earth is going to be over. Today is the day of salvation. And I would say that to anyone here this morning, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you know what that means, but you just haven't really felt the need to do it. Or maybe you don't understand what that means. Please let someone show you today, after the service, what it means to be saved, what it means to be able to know for sure you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Today is the day of salvation. A quote here from the great theologian Ben Franklin said, "Don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today." And that applies to a lot of areas of life, but it should be something that we think about as we're living our Christian lives. Don't wait to do something tomorrow that you can take care of today. If there's an area in your life, an area of sin or something you need to get right with the Lord, don't put it off until tomorrow. Get right with the Lord today. There is urgency in this matter. Secondly, we see that Paul stresses the authority that is used here. Paul is very clear that though he is giving this message, it isn't coming from him. This isn't something that he just came up with. He's like, "Oh, it might be good for me to say this." No, the authority behind this is from Jesus Christ. He said, "By the Lord Jesus." We exhort you by the Lord Jesus. We understand that Jesus has ultimate authority. Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Paul wasn't speaking with his own words. He was speaking for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our Master, our God. This message is directly from him. And then we also see at the end of this verse here that there is an expected progression. It says that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. Is he saying, looking back at what we've already talked about in this letter, and also in the times that I have been there and we have talked about this, you understand what it looks like to live a Christian life. As you look at those things, what are you supposed to do with it? Are you supposed to just do it and then you're good? No, the idea here, he says, as you've done these things, you've seen these things, so ye would abound more and more. He doesn't say, now that you understand all these things and you hit that, you achieve that mark, you're good. That's where you need to stay. No, you need to abound more and more. You know, any person that is good at something, as you continue to work at it, it takes work to continue to develop the skills. You ever wondered why a doctor is called that they have a practice? You know, it kind of makes me a little nervous that they're always practicing on you. But they're continually developing their skills. No doctor, like, learns something and then they're just like, "Oh, I can wait 5 years and never do anything with that and then be able to do that same thing again." They're continually honing their skills, very thankfully so. Any athlete does not get to a point and they're like, "Oh, I've reached, I can stop training. I don't need to keep progressing." If you want to continue to stay relevant, to continue to be good, you have to abound more and more in the skills that you have and continue to learn. You know, if in all these professions of life and different aspects of our life that we can see where we need to abound more and more, why are we not applying that to our Christian lives? Why are we expecting ourselves to be able to just learn and be able to apply things and then be like, "Well, you know, I think I've learned it all. I think I've reached a point where I'm doing well." What the devil loves to do is to lull us into that place of complacency, to where things are going fine, we have no difficulties in our life, we feel like we've achieved something, and that's in that moment when he trips us up. Because what Jesus is trying to get across here is that there should never be a point where we are content with where we are at. We are to abound more and more. You see, once a believer knows that what the commandments of Christ are, the expectation is to continue to progress. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We are to grow. The idea is to not just stop where we're at, but to continue to progress and to grow. The focus of this passage, the idea we need to get across is we are to not be content with where we are at. We see in verse 3, the first half there, we have a desire to know the will of God. Paul gives his readers a clear aspect of God's will in this verse. Let me ask you, how many times do you wonder what God's will is for your life? Are you sitting there and you're like, boy, I really wish God would tell me what I'm supposed to do next. It'd be really nice if he would tell me if I'm supposed to move here or to go there. Or should I take this job or stay where I'm at? Or maybe you're wondering, I really wish the Lord would tell me who I'm supposed to marry, who I'm supposed to spend my life with. We all ask these questions every single day. We don't know exactly what the Lord's will is for our life in it, and it frustrates us. But what's interesting, the scripture time and time again gives us passages that says, this is the will of God. Therefore, what are we to do with those? Well, here in verse 3 it says, for this is the will of God. Paul's like, okay, you're wondering what the will of God is for your life. Here is a very specific example. Even your sanctification. Paul says, this is the will of God for you, for everyone, that you would be sanctified, that you would be progressively becoming sanctified in your life here on this earth. God explains that pursuing sanctification is his will for you today. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what happens? He shall direct your path. When we are living our lives seeking God's will, and we obey what he has for us today, God shows us what his will is for us tomorrow. What happens when we get all confused with God's will is that we're trying to look way down the road. We're trying to say, I want to know what's way down there. And God is saying, what I have for you is right here in front of you. And if you obey me today, I will show you what you need to do tomorrow. And very clearly here, Jesus Christ is telling us that his will for us is sanctification. The imperative of this passage is where it says at the beginning of verse 3 there, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The command here is sanctification. But then what we're going to see next is the examples and the evidence of this progressive sanctification. Continuing on in verse 3, the first evidence of this progression is that you avoid immorality. And it says that ye should abstain from fornication. The word used here in the original language, the idea comes across that this is all types of immorality. We understand that very early on in the Ten Commandments that God gave the command that thou shalt not commit adultery. Very early on that you were to be pure in your lifestyle. It says in Acts 21:25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such things, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. The idea is that Christians should abstain from fornication. They should abstain from all semblance of immorality. But what was even being dealt with to a smaller extent than was earlier in the Bible, here in the church of Thessalonica, is the idea of what exactly is immorality. You see, what the Pharisees were confused about, and what the average Jew was confused about before Jesus Christ came, was they were thinking that it was just merely the physical act of fornication. It is, well, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't done these things, as long as I haven't actually physically done it. Well, Jesus Christ clarified that immorality is not defined by simply the physical act. Matthew 5, 21 through 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus fulfilling the fact that, yes, that still applies, but I don't think you actually understand what it's saying there. Because he says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, Jesus says that the idea here isn't just that you do the act, it's if it's even in your mind, if it's in your heart. And he went on to clarify this with many other areas as well. You see, what we get caught up in, even today as Christians, is that as long as I don't actually do it, then I'm fine. As long as I don't actually commit that sin outwardly, it's really not a big deal. But we need to realize that the standard, the expectation that Jesus set for us is to not even think about it, to not even allow it a place in our hearts. And folks, specifically here, when Christ is talking and explaining what sanctification looks like, he's saying if you are being sanctified, then you should abstain from fornication. And that includes all aspects of it. Not merely just doing the act of fornication, but even thinking about it. Allowing it to dwell in your heart. Folks, in the world today, we are surrounded by immorality. We are surrounded by temptations to yield to those lusts. But the heart issue is still the same that it was back in Bible times. The main problem here is that we are allowing ourselves to just kind of toy with it, to kind of have a little bit of a room in our heart. If you look in the book of Proverbs, the idea that is brought apart there in the early chapters is that you shouldn't even go down the street of temptation. You shouldn't even allow yourself to come close to it. And this applies to all temptation, obviously, but specifically here to sexual sins, we shouldn't allow ourselves to even think about it. When that temptation comes before us, we should remove it from us and to escape it if at all possible. Don't allow any aspect of this into our lives. That is the first evidence of sanctification in your life. Secondly, we see that we are to live a sanctified and honorable life. Verses 4 through 5 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You see, sanctification requires holiness. Look down in verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. When you are living a sanctified life, as we were just talking about, that sin is not only the act, it is the heart. Kind of the reverse of that. Sanctification shouldn't be something that you just say that you have. It should be seen in your life. It should be evidenced by how you are living. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Need I remind you that our example is Jesus Christ, is God? And the reason we are to be holy is because he is holy? And the focus there is that we are to live a life that backs up what we say we are doing. You know, I can tell people all day that I can throw a baseball 100 miles an hour. I can go out there and say, I can pitch, I can throw that ball 100 miles an hour. But until I actually do it, are you going to believe me? Maybe some of you might. I don't know. It wasn't that funny. But until I actually go out and do it, it's one of those things that's kind of hard to believe. When we are living our lives as Christians and we're saying that we're obeying God, we're saying that we're doing things that line up with God's word, I would hope that we as other believers would want to see evidence of that. You know why? The Bible tells us that we see the outside, God sees the heart. But God wants us to see, God wants to see those actions in our lives. God wants to see us living sanctified lives. You know what? He can see our heart. He knows if we're genuine or not. But we can prove to those around us and show that we are living a sanctified life if we are living a set-apart life. You see, it's not enough to claim that you're living a set-apart life. You must back up the claims with actions. Romans 12:2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." We're not to be conformed to what the world is doing. Obviously, we understand that. But that means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we are living a set-apart life. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when it's easy. Not just when we're at church on Sunday. Not just when we're at church on Wednesday. It means when we're at work on Monday, Tuesday. When we're out with our friends on Friday and Saturday. When we're doing things where, you know what, nobody around even may even know that I'm a Christian. I mean, first of all, they should know that you're a Christian. And it should be by how you're acting. We are to live a set apart, holy, sanctified lifestyle every single day of our lives. Are we doing that? Are others looking at us and seeing, well, that person is different? We talked about this about a month ago. We need to be different. We need to be set apart from the world because other people are not our example. Other people are not the standard that we should be following. Jesus Christ is the standard of who we should be following. And then number three, we see that we should not take advantage of fellow believers. The third example of living a sanctified life is not taking advantage of fellow believers. Look in verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Folks, the idea is that we as Christians, when we're dealing with other Christians, there should be a different level of treatment there. You know, we are to love every single person that we come across, but there should be a difference in the level of love and care and concern that we have for one another. People should be able to look at us and say, man, they have something that I want to have in how they react with one another. You know, you look at the average type of relationship, friendship, or whatever, companionship out in the world today, and sure, you can have good friends, you got people you're close with, but the average workplace, there's always going to be difficulty. There's always going to be things that are stressful. And I understand that even in this Christian setting, in a church, things are not always going to be perfect. But you know what? There should be a difference in how we handle difficulty. There should be a difference in how we get things right. There should be that short time where we're like, oh, I want to go back and get right with that person. But why should we be like that? What is the reason for that? The underlying principle here is to put the needs of others above your own. To not be thinking about what can I get out of this situation, to be thinking about others. Turn with me over to 1 John. It was really neat when I was preparing for this message. This lined up perfectly with what we were, this passage, what we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. This is a passage we went through with the teens this morning in Sunday school. The idea of what it looks like to have brotherly love, and how that is an evidence of salvation. So 1 John chapter 4, let's look at verses 7 through 11. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." The standard here is that we love others as God loved us. That's how we should be treating one another. Are we loving each other enough to say that we would give our lives for them? So that we'd be willing to give up everything that we have to care for those around us? Are we saying that our love is motivated not because they've done something for us or because they deserve it, but because I am looking at the love that God gave to me? See, the idea John is trying to stress here is that we should love others even if there is no reason to love them. Even if we have nothing we can point to and say, yeah, they deserve the love because of this. Or they deserve the love because there should be no because. The reason should be that Jesus Christ loved us enough to die for us on the cross. And therefore, we are to have that love motivate our love for those around us. Matthew 22, 37 through 39. And Jesus talking about what the greatest commandment is. He says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Our number one priority, our goal, our focus is to love God with our whole heart. To place him first, to bring him honor and glory in everything that we do. But that is followed up right next to, right behind with, and the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That you love those around you, you love your brothers and sisters in Christ as yourself. I've always loved the phrasing that Jesus used there. He doesn't say that you love your neighbor, you love those around you as you should love them. He places the ultimate statement of love that a person can think of. And that's the love that we have for ourselves. Think about how much you love yourself. Think about how much you do for yourself. You don't have to talk yourself into doing something good for yourself. You just do it. Like, yeah, I can see myself doing that for me. You know, I deserve that. Boy, that looks like a really nice piece of cake there. But I know Brother Jim would really like that piece of cake. But I know I would like that piece of cake. And it would be good for me to give him that piece of cake, but I think I deserve it. I think it would be good for me to have it. When we are thinking about ourselves, we don't have to do much talking ourselves into it. We just do it. Because the number one priority in our flesh is ourselves. We are number one. That is why it is so difficult for us to change those habits. That's why it's so difficult for us to go through our lives not focusing on ourselves. And that is why it is so important that Jesus emphasized that fact here in this passage, that you love your neighbor as yourself. You're placing their needs ahead of your own. And that is what Paul is talking about here in Thessalonians. He says that in verse 8, he therefore that despiseth, you do something against your brother or sister of Christ. You're despising them. You don't do something when you should. Despiseth not man. You're not actually sinning against that person. I mean, you are, but not ultimately. Ultimately, you are sinning. You're despising God. And why is that? Because he calls us to show that we love him by loving those around us. That is a command. That is a proof that we are living a sanctified life. A set-apart life, a life that is markedly different from the world, because the world will always default to loving itself. You think the world loves you? You think the world cares about you? You think that they want something done through your best interests? It's a lie. Everything that the world does is for itself. Everything that Jesus Christ did was for you. Everything that he did, that God did by sending his son to die for us, was for you. Everything that he did while he was hanging on that cross and bleeding and in agony and pain was for you. It had nothing to do about himself because he loved you. You know what? He loved you while you were still a sinner, while we were still spitting in his face, while we were still figuratively beating him. We were just as guilty as the people that were doing that, as the people that put the nails in his wrist, as the people that were mocking him as he's hanging there on the cross. That was us. We were there. And yet, he looked down and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because he loved you. Folks, when we think about what God is calling us to do in our lives, he is calling us to abound more and more, to not be content with where we are at. We should not settle for the status quo. We should not settle for just kind of average Christianity. We shouldn't settle to be content just kind of blending in at church on Sundays. We shouldn't be content with saying, yeah, nobody really knows I'm there. I'm just kind of that average person. I don't do anything wrong. We should be focused on living our lives sold out for Christ. Have the attitude that Paul did in Philippians. To live is Christ. To die is gain. The idea is that this life, it matters, but only for Christ. It matters in the sense that everything that I do here should be focused on him and eternity. Folks, are we living a life that is set apart, that is sanctified, that is holy, that is pointing others to Christ. And obviously, there should be a difference out in the world. We've talked about this. There should be people that see you and notice something different about you. But do people see you here and see something different about you? Or are we content just to kind of blend in and be the average Christian? Folks, I need this command all the time because it's easy to just be a Christian at church, to be a Christian when you're among other Christians, kind of just be the status quo. But folks, God didn't call us to live a status quo life. He called us to live a set-apart holy life, focused on Him. Are we living our lives today for Christ? Or are we living our lives today for ourselves? I would hope that each and every one of us today, as we leave this church, we'd be considering, who am I living for? Am I living for self? Or am I living for God? Am I seeking to abound more and more in the things that I know, and the things that we continually hear here at church, the things that you're hopefully learning at home in your personal study of the Lord? Am I seeking to abound more and more, or am I just kind of content with where I'm at? Let's not become complacent. Let's not be satisfied with where we're at. Let's progress to Jesus Christ. He is our goal. He is who we should be focused on. Let's pray. Lord, this is something that I know each and every one of us need to hear. I know I need it. It's so easy to just do what everyone expects without considering what you expect of us, Lord. Lord, it's easy to just kind of fill in where needed, to do what is maybe a little uncomfortable, but really not be stretched much. Lord, there are so many things that you desire to use us in, so many ways that you could use us in this world today, Lord. But Lord, it begins right here. It begins with the decision to live for you every single day, to not be content with where we are at, to always have the idea of progressing towards you, to be living that set-apart, holy lifestyle. Lord, I pray as Paul was talking to the church at Thessalonica about what that looks like, that you would help us to realize that the same desire is there for us today. Lord, that you gave that command to the church at Thessalonica, and you are giving that command here to the church, Temple Baptist Church here in Richland, Washington, and for each and every individual Christian that is here today. Lord, I pray that you give us that desire to love you with our whole heart, and then to love those around us because of that. Lord, that we would abstain from any sense of evil, to not even go down the road of that temptation. Lord, help us to be able to be a church that is so focused on you that everything that we do just reflects your glory. And I pray that you would continue to use this church in a great and a mighty way for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me to number 486. If you're here this morning and you know that there is something